If you would take it and find two places with me, one of those is Matthew chapter 1 in the New Testament, and then put a bulletin or something there and turn over to Luke chapter 1 as well. We've had a great year, our family has, and I was talking to my kids the other day. We've had just a blessed year. It's been good. Amen? Have y'all had a good year, everybody? New baby there on that row, and you know, look at the back, grandparents back there smiling. They're still, Ken has a permanent smile implanted on his face. We've had a good year. Our church has, and thankful for that, and our family has. So I said, kids, you know, every year we try to get a little something here and there for different folks in our family especially. So I said to the kids today, I said, guys, we've had a good year. It's been really great. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you out to the store, and I want you guys to go in, and everybody, we got, there's like 700 kids in our family. I don't know. There's 11 grandkids on my wife's side, and then I don't even know how many on the other side, but we were having Christmas Friday with my wife's family, and I said, guys, I'm going to take y'all to the store, and I want y'all to go in there and find anything that you want to get for your cousins. And they were excited. So I pulled up the Dollar Tree, and I let them out, and hopefully you're not like that, and hopefully you're not like this guy. I read a story recently of a grandpa who every year for Christmas, he tried to go and buy stuff. And I'm going to tell you, in our day, and it may just be me, but I have found it's hard to buy stuff for people. Amen, fellas? It's hard to find, what do you get that person? You know, like my dad or like your wife, you know, what do you get them? So this grandpa decided, you know what, I am sick of trying to go find stuff for all these grandkids and all these people. So he decided, here's what I'm going to do. I am going to send a Christmas card ahead of Christmas and tell everybody just to go find their own gift. Whatever you want, you go buy it, and I'm going to send a check with it, and they're going to take that and go, and they'll be excited. They'll get exactly what they want, and I won't have to go shopping. And all the men said, yeah, that was a good idea. So he went to his study, and he got on his desk, and he wrote all those cards. And he's a man of few words, like most men are, especially when it comes to writing them. He just put inside the card, he said, buy your own present, ! And he did all of that and got it all set up, and he sent them out. And Christmas came, and everybody was there, and, you know, they seemed to enjoy themselves and everything. But he realized, he got to thinking after everybody was at the house and everything had happened, he didn't get very many Christmas cards that year like he normally got from everybody. And he kind of wondered about that and started thinking about it. So he went into his office and he looked on his desk under some papers. And under that paper, under that stack of papers, were all of those checks he had written, and he accidentally stuck them under there. So he sent them a card that said, buy your own present! ! With no check. And hopefully you don't make that mistake this year as he did. We've been studying over the last couple of weeks about the Christmas promise is what the series has been entitled. And as we have studied along in the Old Testament thus far, we have learned a few things about the promise that God made to us that really became Christmas later on for us. That promise began, as we studied in Genesis chapter 3, as God spoke there to Adam and Eve and to the serpent, the devil. And he said, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. That was the beginning of that promise that at that time they probably didn't even completely understand what that was talking about. So then God sent about a few thousand years later the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah recorded for us a little bit more of that picture that God was drawing, and we looked at that last week. He said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and then he went on and he said, he should be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting father, the Prince of Peace. And Isaiah presented to us even a bigger part of that picture that Genesis 3 presents to us. First it was this, he's coming, he's going to crush your head, Satan. And then Isaiah says, actually, he's going to be a child, which was interesting, you know, giving us a little bit more of the picture of what God was going to do and what his plan would ultimately be. And then when you turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter number 1, you begin to look at Luke chapter number 1. You even get the rest of the story, if you would. You get the whole picture. We're going to start reading this morning in Luke chapter number 1. And here's the scene that you're going to come into as we begin to read. We're introduced here to a young woman whose name is Mary. She's undoubtedly a poor woman of no means and definitely not an important person in her day. But something's about to happen in her life that's going to change everything. An angel visits her, and that angel comes and says to her, ultimately, God, Mary, God has chosen you. Now, she don't even completely know what that entails at the moment, I don't believe. But then the angel continues to explain to her what's about to take place. And ultimately, he says to her, Mary, you're going to have a baby, and that baby is going to be the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord of all the earth. As we're introduced to Mary, we learn a few things about her. First, we learn that she's a young woman, most assumed probably around the age of 16 years old. We learn also that she's been engaged, or betrothed is the word that they use, and which means she had committed herself to marrying a young man who we're introduced to as well, named Joseph. And they're going to be married possibly within a year's time in that custom of that day. Then also the Bible points out for us that this woman, this young lady, Mary, is a virgin. We call her the Virgin Mary because the Bible says she had never known man. She was not married yet. She was a pure young woman. And that's the scene that we come into as we enter into these first chapters of these two gospel books that God has recorded for us as we meet this young woman today. So we look in Luke chapter number 1, first of all, and pick up in verse number 29. Here's the message that the angel brings to Mary to introduce her to what we have talked about thus far in this Christmas promise. Luke chapter number 1, and if you would find verse 29, we're going to read here. Read along quietly if you would as I read aloud. It says, And when she saw him, speaking of the angel, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of situation this should be. And the angel said to her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. As we read on in the gospel, we discover also along those lines, not only did the angel come to Mary and introduce her to this new king, this new Christmas, if you would, present, this promise that God had given for years and years now, 6,000 plus years, the first time mentioned, has passed since that time. Then we go to Joseph, and if you'll look in Matthew 1, don't lose Luke 1, we're coming back there. Matthew chapter 1, Joseph now is introduced by this angel to this baby, this promise that's about to come. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse number 19. It says there, Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example. Remember, Joseph has discovered that Mary's expecting, and Joseph knows he's engaged to her, betrothed to her, and that's about a year process, and he knows that he definitely has been pure in their relationship. They are not expecting a child together. Mary comes up now, she's expecting a child. So immediately Joseph says, What am I going to do? This is horrible. My life is over. In that society, in that day, there were many different things that Joseph could have done, from having her stoned to death to just putting her away and divorcing her ultimately. And Joseph is in his mind and his heart trying to decide what's the thing to do. And the angel appears to him and says to him, verse number 20, But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Joseph, know this, the child that Mary is expecting is not like any other child that's ever been born before. All other children had an earthly mom and an earthly father, and they were born, as we studied 2 weeks ago, with that sin nature that came upon man in Genesis chapter 3. They were born sinners. But this child is very different, Mary. Know that though this child's going to have an earthly, though this child's going to have an earthly mother in Mary, he says the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, has fathered this child. Verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, one more passage back to Luke. We're going to be this time in Luke chapter number 2, and we're going to pick up in verse number 8. This new promise, this baby has been introduced to Mary. This baby now has been introduced to Joseph before he ever arrives. And then upon his arrival, we're going to meet one more introduction here by the angels. We're going to pick up in chapter number 2 of Luke. We're going to begin reading in verse number 8. It says this, "And there were in the same country, as the baby was born, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger." This morning from these three passages of Scripture, we have been privy to an introduction from the angels to three different people as they introduce this new baby that's born into this world, who we know to be Jesus, the Savior of the world. When we read it first, we read of Mary's introduction, and he is presented to her as a baby who's going to be born, and he will be a king. He's going to rule. He'll be a king, Mary is told, a king forever. Secondly, we're introduced as Joseph is face-to-face with that angel. He is introduced to this baby, and this time Joseph is told this baby is going to be called Jesus. The word Jesus there means literally God saves. He is going to be the Savior in Matthew chapter 1. And then thirdly, as we read a moment ago, is those shepherds out in their fields keeping watch over their flocks by night, Luke tells us. An angel appears to them, and that angel says to them, there is a baby coming, and this will be the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, the Master, and the God of all creation. As each of these three come face to face with these introductions to this promise God had made thousands of years before, now they are going to finally meet this baby that would be the promise God had made to all men, that child that would be born, that son that would be given. They now will meet our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. In these introductions, there are three different truths or promises, I guess I could say, that are presented to us. First of all, as we meet them, we discover that this Jesus, this baby, this Messiah, this Christ, this King, will be a Savior. What does it mean to be a Savior? I remember a couple of Christmases ago, we had gone to Mississippi to visit my family, and my wife is always super excited about that trip. She loves it down there. And my family are all normal people. Everybody else has weird people in their family. My family's all normal. Right? Ain't that how y'all feel, fellas? Maybe not. We got there, and normally when we're there, as would be the case this time, my brother comes from Alabama to be there with us, and he has two sons, and obviously I have one son, three daughters, and all of those grandkids attack Grandpa's house and Grandpa's farm, and it changes for about a week there. That place changes entirely, completely. Everything, including the cows, know when the grandkids come, if you understand what I mean. Well, we were at the pasture feeding the cows one morning, and as we were doing that, the kids, all the boys anyway, went into the barn, and my dad, when I was a kid, we fed cows square bales. Now, anybody ever hauled square bales in here? Anybody know what that is? You know, there's a lot of manual labor in square bales. And I remember as a teenager, I would say, Dad, man, we need to get a front-end loader on our tractor. We need to go to round bales, you know, because you picked him up with a tractor, and it's awesome. But no, when I was a teenager, we hauled square bales every summer in 500-degree weather in Mississippi and died. Every time we died, in case you were wondering. Soon as we went off to college, guess what Dad did? He went to round bales. He got him a tractor, a front-end loader. He went to round bales. We were there that Christmas, and we were feeding the cows, and the boys all went into the barn. And if you've ever been on a farm with round bales, they are pretty awesome to play on, if you've ever done that. I mean, you can jump on them and run back and forth. There's all kind of things you can do with round bales. Well, the boys were in the barn playing and jumping from bale to bale and running, having a blast, you know, and while we were feeding the cows. And all of a sudden, I heard, "Help!" I'm like, "What happened, you know? Help!" And they were crying. Somebody was crying. I was like, "What happened?" So I go over to the barn, and I climb up on the gate and get up on the bales and look. And JJ, my brother's oldest son, was running, and he was undoubtedly doing some kind of a Spider-Man jump from one row of bales to the other. And when he did, he didn't make it to the bale. Now, you got to understand, JJ is built kind of like I was when I was 12 years old. Use your imagination, okay? Your picture in Atlas, but it wasn't Atlas, okay? It wasn't Atlas. And JJ was jumping, and he didn't make it to the second row of bells. And undoubtedly, when he hit, he just slid down. And he went down in the crack between the front row of bells and the second row of round bells. And he was lodged in between the bells. I'm sure he tried to get out by himself at first, but it was to no avail. And he finally said, "Help!" You know, he was hollering. He was crying. He was. We laughed a lot about that. But anyway, we went over, and I got up there, and I reached down, and I grabbed JJ, and I rescued him from what could have been an early grave, and I pulled him out of the hay. JJ cried out for help because he discovered he needs somebody to save him, to rescue him. When the Bible introduces us to this promise that we've talked about the last 2 weeks, and we are brought face to face with this baby that's about to be born, one of the names that he's given as he's introduced is that he is going to be a savior. He's going to be one who will save the people here in this life and on this earth. The miraculous thing about that is nobody's going to rescue you until you realize you need to be saved. I don't know how long JJ struggled in between those two round bells. He wasn't going to get out on his own. It would be impossible. But he finally came to the conclusion at some point in time there, hey, I can't do this. And that's when the tears started flowing and he started saying, "Help!" Well, you know what today? That baby that was born, that promise that was given to us, that baby that was born unto us was born to be a savior. But do you realize this morning, unless you have come to grips with the reality that you need to be rescued, he can't save you. He can't save you. As long as in your mind you're thinking, man, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to work these things out. I'm going to be good. I'm going to help here. I'm going to give here. I'm going to commit myself to this. As long as that's the mindset that resonates in your heart, that baby cannot save you. He can't rescue you. You see, in order to be rescued, you have to come to grips with the reality that you're trapped in your sin. So this morning, I'm talking to a group of people who I'm certain there are many in here who have come to that place in their life where they've realized, man, I'm stuck. I can't get out. There's no hope. I am not capable of rescuing myself. I can't be good enough because there's way too much bad, and that's the reality we come to. I can't do enough good things because I've done too many bad things. I'm hopeless. There is no hope for me. Somebody has to rescue me. And hence, then Jesus becomes a Savior. There's some who've come to the grips with that reality, as I did years ago. But there's also some here today, and listen carefully, there's some here today who have not come to grips with that reality yet. Because you are still trying with 100% sincerity, you're still trying to save yourself. You're trying to do things that would cause you to for somehow or another, you would impress God, you would gain His favor, and He would decide for some reason, because of what you've done and the ability that you poured into it, all the strength that you put into it, all the things that you've done, somehow or another, when it's all over and I stand before God, I will impress Him with my efforts, and He's going to accept me, and then I will be saved, and I'll spend eternity with Him. I'm afraid there's some probably in every church around the area this morning who are convinced that's what their situation will be. But I say to you today, listen carefully. Jesus can only save those who are lost. You got to realize you're lost. And that means it's not possible that I could save myself. If you got this, say, "I got it." Not only did Jesus come to save, but secondly, the Bible presents to us here another picture of who this baby, this promise, this Christ would be. Not only is He to be a Savior, but secondly, the Bible shows us He is also to be a deliverer. The Bible says he spoke to Joseph, his angel spoke to Joseph. He says, he will save his people from their sins. If you'll notice in Scripture, sometimes the Bible speaks of it as sin. Sometimes the Bible speaks of it as sins. The reason those two words are used and the reason we use them today is to help us understand something. There's two issues in this life that we all have to deal with. One of those issues is sin. That's what I just talked about. Sin is what you inherit from your father. And all the ladies said is from the man. Say, it's his fault, ladies. It is. The Bible says it came from you, Dad. That's where it came from. By the way, that's why Jesus was the sinless, perfect Son of God, because he did not have an earthly father. Your sin nature comes from your dad. That's sin. But then he says he's going to save us from our sins. He's not only going to be a savior, he's going to be a deliverer as well. Here's what a deliverer is. It's someone who's able to set you free from those things that have entrapped or captured you. A lot of times in the Christian life, a person comes to Christ, they get saved, they make a decision to accept Christ, and they trust him by faith, and the Bible says, then at that point in time, he saves them, he redeems them, he gives them eternal life when they place faith in Christ. That is what salvation is. But then when you enter into the Christian life, a few things begin to happen. Number one, if you truly are born again, then God moves into you, and you know he's there. I promise you, if Jesus lives in you, you know he's there. Let me say that one more time. If Jesus lives in you, you know he's there. He takes up residence in your heart. You know he's living in you. He's working in your life. And when he does that, when he takes up that residence, he starts cleaning house. I remember when Stephanie and I got married, I lived in a one-bedroom apartment, and I'm telling you, it was a bachelor pad. I had one couch that my dad gave me, and it was about 100 years old. I had one wingback chair that my boss man gave me, and it was brand new. I had one stackable bookshelf that was about 8 foot tall, and I had one table lamp in my living room. That was my decor for my living room. And it was funny. I didn't realize this till after we were married, but I had my only light that it was the apartments were built in the 80s, and they did not put overhead lights in most of the rooms. So I had my study lamp plugged up in the corner, latched onto that bookshelf, shining out into the living room for light. I didn't realize this but until after we were married, but because it was shining towards the front of the house, if you walked in front of that, it was like a shadow cast out the window so people could see everywhere you were going, whatever you were doing, and I began to wonder what in the world had they seen from outside, you know. But anyway, it made a perfect shadow of whatever was in front of it out the front window. It was a mess. But after we got married, man, my wife came in. She took my deep freezer out of the kitchen. I'm like, why wouldn't you want a chest deep freezer in our 4x5 kitchen? Why wouldn't you want that? I had been using it as an island to prepare food on, as a table to eat at. Why would you not want that chest deep freezer in the kitchen? I don't know. She moved that out. She got rid of my study lamp. She got rid of my bookshelf. And the couch made it for a few months before it was passed away as well. She went into the kitchen and put all of the dishes in, the nice new dishes we got for our wedding, and threw away all of my plasticware. Guys, are you with me? You with me, guys? Threw away my plasticware. She took my mismatched forks and spoons that I had so cherished, and she cast all of them off to the thrift store, and she put new ones in there. My apartment was renovated when she moved in. Get this. When Christ comes and lives in the believer's life, he begins to renovate that individual's heart, that individual's life. The study lamp's gone. The bookshelf, out the door. He begins to build and place other things in our lives that are good things, that are great things, the things that he desires and he designs. When we're talking about somebody who's a deliverer, here's what this baby is, this promise, this Christ. He is going to deliver us from our sins. Here's what those sins are. They are the things in your life that miss the mark. Literally, that's the word there in the gospel. It means to miss the mark. Now, if any of you are marksmen and you ever shoot, you know what it means when you miss the target. You had it on there, you were holding it, and you shot, and man, you missed somehow or another. I've heard a few deer hunt stories this year that fall in line with that, and I won't point anybody out right now, but I've heard a few of those this year. To miss the mark, that's what sin is. God says when you sin, you're ultimately missing the mark. What mark? The target or the mark that God has set for you, the thing he designed for you to be and to do. He said, I've set those before you, and when you're shooting, man, you're not even hitting the target. You're missing it altogether. That's what sin is. And God says here, Jesus Christ is going to deliver us from those sins. In a believer's life, those are the things that, man, you didn't deal with. When she first moved in, that was the stuff that she let stay in the house that maybe she should have gotten rid of, but for some reason she didn't know it was there. Maybe I have it hidden somewhere, you know, and she didn't find it when she came in. As a deliverer is someone who comes and delivers. There's people in this room today who have for years struggled with some of the same sins. Those same things keep appearing in your life over and over again. Those same sins keep defeating you. Those same sins keep dragging you down. Those same sins keep robbing you of God's power in your life and God's willingness to use you. They are the roadblock that stands in your life to what God has designed for you. They are the thing that keeps you from being usable to God. They are the things that keep you from serving God wholeheartedly and living a pure life and a life that would be honorable to God and that would please God. They are there. They stay there. And every single day you wake up again to greet them once more. They stay in your life. Those sins are what the Bible says Jesus came to deliver us from. To remove them. Remove them from our lives. The Christmas promise, Jesus Christ, that baby that was born, who definitely grew up and became a man and died on the cross, did so to deliver his people from their sins. So whatever your situation today, whatever it is that keeps defeating you in your Christian life, believer, Jesus came to deliver you from that sin. We're introduced to Christ here in these gospel passages, first as a Savior. Second, we are introduced to him as a deliverer. And then finally, we're introduced to Christ as a ruler, as the angel comes and introduces him to these shepherds as they stood around on the field watching their flocks by night, we're introduced to him as the Messiah, the Lord, the Master of all, a ruler. To the believer here this morning, you will not find true and complete fulfillment in your Christian life until you make that Jesus your Lord. He has to be your ruler. I've done this before when I was talking to somebody about sharing the gospel with someone, and I shared the gospel with them, and I would tell them, you know, Jesus died for your sins, and if you know you're a sinner, you're willing to accept what Jesus Christ did for you into your heart and life, and you put faith and trust in him, he'll forgive your sins. But then notice it says, and I always go back to this, and I say, notice it says, the Lord, if you shall call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Lord means, I'll say to him. Here's what Lord means. It means he is the master, ruler, owner of your life. And then I help people understand that by taking my keys off my belt and saying, okay, here are the keys to my house, to my office, to the church building, to my shed, so on and so forth. These keys, let's let them represent my life. If I were going to make you Lord of my life today, and I was going to do so by letting that be represented by these keys. If I took off my house key, my truck key, and my office key, and I gave you the rest of them, would you really be in control of my life? And obviously the question, answer to that question is, no, you wouldn't be. When it says Jesus came to be a Lord, a ruler, God, it means we give him all the keys to our life. We don't hold any of them back. We don't say, well, Lord, I'm going to let you have this one, but man, I need to keep my truck key. Or, Lord, you can have these keys, but I probably need the key to my shed. No, to make him Lord or to make him ruler means you hand him all the keys. He's in control. May I say to you this morning, that's why this baby was born, to save us, to deliver us, but then to rule our lives. As a believer this morning, if you're still in control of your life, guess what? You're not allowing God to do what it is he desires in your life. You're not able to experience the life God has for you because you're still in control. man, you're still holding on to some keys, and you're holding on to them so tight that your knuckles are white. And God says, let me have those. Let me be in control of your life. That's what his desire is this morning. So we've talked about the Christmas promise for these last few Sundays. Today we're finally introduced to that promise. It's a baby who's going to be a Savior, a Deliverer, and a Ruler. So here's the final question this morning. What is he to you? What is he to you? Has he become your Savior? Have you given up and abandoned your own efforts and fully trusted him? Is he your Deliverer? Have you given your life in such a way to him that you say, God, whatever does not belong here, you take it out. And since that happened, you have ceased to be defeated by sin. Those sins that maybe defeated you for years of your life have been removed. And then Ruler, Lord, my life belongs to you. Who is he to you this morning? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.